Listen, I'm going to pick it up this week in Matthew 16, verse 24. And you just want to stay right there in our text for today, because I'm going to be bouncing around a lot, and I'll put some of the scripture up on the screen here. But if you've been with us, and maybe you were at our retreat last weekend, and then you came home to kind of give the Cliff Notes version or the summary of what went on up there. And I'd like to pick up exactly where we left off last week, which was kind of our verse of the weekend, Matthew 16:24. And it says, "And Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" We had a weekend up there of really seeking and looking into our own hearts and minds and spirits to see whether or not we are truly followers of Christ or whether we are just fans. And listen, if you missed all that, let me give you the really abridged version. Being a fan of Jesus means nothing. Okay? It don't give you any points in heaven. God don't care. It doesn't matter. Being a fan of Jesus really is just a waste of your time, and you should go home and get some more sleep and then catch a game this afternoon. Because really, being a fan of Jesus means nothing. Jesus is not looking for fans. He's looking for followers. Maybe you left last week thinking, well, tell me something, Pastor. What does that life look like? One that follows after Christ. I mean, can you draw me a picture, if you will? Let me tell you something. To follow Jesus Christ is to live nothing less than an intense and vibrant living. It's my term, and I use it a lot. It's living large. But according to this verse, it begins with taking up the cross. So there must be a dying first, okay? There must be a death to this world, a death to ourselves, because without that, there can be no new life. Jesus isn't trying to fix you up. You know, I always remind, I think about this all the time when I drive down the interstates, and you always see the pieces of the tires laying alongside the road. Those are retreads. Those are, you know, big truck tires are expensive. So they just take some rubber and they just wrap it around the old tire. And then it's kind of a sort of a new tire until that all just falls apart, because that's usually what happens if you're trying to retread your life for Jesus Christ. He's not trying to fix you up. This isn't spiritual rehab. Jesus is in the business of rebirth. New creature. I want you to note clearly, today being Easter, that Jesus did not stay dead. And neither do we. We are to be resurrected. But we are to be resurrected to a new life. The old one, the old man, as the scripture says, is dead. Romans 6:6 reminds us, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Our old man was crucified with him. Our old life was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The issue I would like to address this morning is that while I see that so many of us have indeed shared the cross of Christ, I think few of us have picked up that cross. Now, why the specific language? Because we're supposed to now be moving, Christian. You pick up the cross to move. 1 Peter 1:3-4 says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. We have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay." Certainly, if you've grown up anywhere in the neighborhood of church as a child, you know that every Easter, the cross of Christ is kind of brought out of the closet and placed front and center. Yet sadly, the rest of the story, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is so often conspicuously ignored. Let me make something. This is a no-brainer, guys, but let me point out something today. Today, Easter Sunday, doesn't have anything to do with the cross. It has to do with the resurrection. The cross was Friday. That's gone now. Today's not about the cross. Today's about the resurrection. I wonder how many of us that are here today, we went to the cross symbolically with Christ. And in doing so, we have received the forgiveness of our sins. We have received that ticket into entry into heaven, into the presence that we fully intend to cash that ticket in someday. And praise God, that's awesome. But how many of us, until that day when we cash in that ticket, we've never really left the tomb? We've never personally had that Easter experience. So does the resurrection have really any bearing upon us today? I mean, here and now, today. I wonder if you just, you know, look into your own heart. I mean, have you seen evidence of your resurrection in the land of the living? In the daily living, the practice of resurrection. Now, how important is this redemption story? Well, for Paul, apparently it was everything. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:17 through 19, he says, "If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sins." Now, notice the language. It doesn't say, if not for the cross, if he hadn't died upon the cross. He says, if he hasn't been raised, if he didn't come back alive again, your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sins. In that case, he goes on, "All who have died believing in Christ are lost. And our hope in Christ is only for this life, and we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world." Well, that's about as graphic and clear as possible. You know, I think a lot about Paul the Apostle that day on the Damascus Road. I mean, the magnitude of what occurred that day. You know, I don't know how you can read that story without fully kind of engulfing yourself into how it all went down and what was going on. I mean, the fact is, Paul died that day on the Damascus Road. All that he was, all that he had, ceased that day. He came in as Saul and he left as Paul. The person that came away from that experience was wholly a different man. Everything, capital letters, was different. Everything had changed. You read Paul's life from that point forward, he was not a man divided. He didn't struggle. He didn't strive to serve Jesus, to love Jesus, to pray to Jesus, to talk to Jesus, to spend time. There was no struggle. He was not torn between this life in this world and a life of Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, gang, not only provides us a new life, it mandates us new life. You don't come back the same person. And if that's truly the case, then we need to seek what that life is to look like for us. And certainly one thing is for sure, it must look so much different than the one we had before. You see, I feel this morning, I can't help but feel that there's so many of us that are missing the impact of the resurrection. We're missing the impact, the ramifications of a resurrected life. I mean, you've embraced the salvation, you've embraced the cross, you've embraced eternal life. You just haven't embraced life. Going to our text, Romans 8, verse 10, he says, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." Verse 11, "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you." See, already, starting right out here, Paul the Apostle, in these verses, gives the church, that'd be us, okay, gives the church a glimpse of what a believer's life means in light of Christ's resurrection. It means that we as believers, we've already been raised from the dead and brought into a resurrection union with Jesus Christ. How many of you are still waiting for something to happen? Well, you know, I know I'm a screw up and everything, and I'm not really you know, joyous in this relationship. I'm not really happy. There's not a lot of peace that I have with this thing, God, but I'm trying to be a good little soldier, and I, you know, click my heels and give him a snappy salute, and, you know, someday when I get to heaven, and then everything will come together. Oh, guys, you're dismissing so much. You're missing so much of what happened that day on the resurrection. We need to correct this common misunderstanding on the part of so many believers. Because as I said, so often we as believers, we think of our resurrection, when we think of the resurrection, we think of our own as an event that will take place exclusively in the future. You know, we're all going to check out one day, and then when our physical death comes, and then we're going to be with him. Or when his second coming comes, if that happens first, and we're all hoping for that, right? And let me tell you something. If this is how you understand resurrection, then you do not understand the dynamic of Christ's resurrection. You don't understand what the Bible teaches. That the resurrection changes everything. Your resurrection changes everything. Again, so oftentimes when we think about the cross, when we think about our salvation, it's the cross that's front and center, isn't it? I mean, it's the Christian symbol, right? But it can easily become the only aspect concerning our standing with Christ. So much so that we can leave out the resurrection. We can leave out what's supposed to be happening to us post-cross. When we share the good news, which we should be doing, friends, neighbors, family, whatever it might be. We talk about the cross, and we don't talk about the resurrection. No, Christian, no one forgets the cross, do we? No. And rightfully so. Praise God. I mean, it's a good thing that happened. The death of Jesus on the cross provided payment for my sins. It provided free access now to the Father. I have eternal life. Now remember, our sins deserve the death penalty. Not at one time did, they do today. Okay? The death penalty. Our sins brought us spiritual death and separation from our God. Not only for us, but through the history of mankind. And with the cross, Jesus took that penalty upon himself. Without the cross of Christ, we still would be dead in our sins. But as we've already said, that is only part of the gospel message. The verse of our text says, if Christ is in you, if Christ is in you. And you know what? That's the ultimate question, isn't it? Because if he is, then the Spirit of life is now calling the shots. Listen to what I'm saying to you there. If you are born again, if Christ is in you, then the Spirit of Christ is now calling the shots. No halfways, no 50%, no partial, no sorta, no a little bit, no maybe on Sundays, not on Mondays. No, you're a new creature. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself to see if your faith is really genuine. Test yourselves. If you cannot tell that Jesus Christ is among you, it means that you failed the test. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we would be more pity than anyone in the world. Examine yourself. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Many of us are claiming that we live in the Spirit, but we don't walk in the Spirit. See, if he lives within us, he brings us life. Not just breathing, heart-pumping life, but life. That elusive, life-abundant that we hear so much about, but few of us have ever really attained. It's not that we lack the effort, right? I mean, isn't that what every day of every week is about, to try to find some purpose and fulfillment in our lives. But so oftentimes that it just becomes a personal struggle, just like the rest of the world, because we lack the Spirit. I think we readily receive the cross because we innately desire heaven over hell. That's a no-brainer. I mean, no one's here like, well, you know, I don't know. Hell, heaven. No, I mean, it's like, oh, hey, I'm on the board with that cross thing because that means an eternity with God. I don't want to spend eternity in hell, so I'm going to, you know, ABC in order to keep that from happening. But you see, when it stops at the cross, many of us then fail to live that dynamic faith because, you know, listen, death seems so unreal oftentimes, doesn't it? I mean, it seems so distant. Of course, it's not. But we always think it is, right? I mean, I turn on the news this week. Star football player, U of M. Just dead. At that time, they didn't know why. Just star player, had it all going, getting ready, a couple weeks away from graduation. He's gone. See, we always think, you know, death is for old people, right? So, but we tend to think that it's far away. And a lot of times that's just mind over matter. We just kind of keep pushing it away. So we think that that whole, you know, cashing it all in, so to speak, that's a very far, far thing away. So it's difficult to connect our daily living with that payout that we see as something that is so far away. And we don't maybe say it out loud, but you know, we sometimes think this heaven, it has so little to do with my daily reality. What's heaven got to do with my daily struggles and my decisions, as well as my joys, my real life? So we compartmentalize. I mean, here, you know, I got this thing going and I'm living my life, but I'm holding my golden ticket, and then one of these days I'm cashing in and I get to be with Jesus forever. So we don't look at the resurrection as being for now. We look at the resurrection as being later on, way on down the road. So heaven can seem so nebulous, fairly disconnected, obtuse, just I don't really grasp it. I mean, no one's went there and came back, really, and gave us a report, so we don't really know anyway what it's like. So it just seems so unreal to us. But let me tell you something. The resurrection and the life that that brings us, that is not a faraway thing. The resurrection tells us that we will one day indeed overcome physical death. The Bible speaks of a new life. Yes, that's awesome. That we will share in His resurrection. But He also speaks of a sharing in the resurrection that occurs right now, present terms. One that affects us personally and affects us daily. And when we embrace the sharing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're made alive. Not in some nebulous, you know, hyper-spiritual terms. I'm talking in a very concrete and real way. Very tangible. See, if you know this, some of you do, you know what I'm talking about. Every morning you awake, truly alive in Christ, a new person. You remember back the days when you were dead, back in the BC days, and you just think, man, God not only redeemed me for eternity, He redeemed me for today. Do you believe that? Because you see, our understanding of such, if we understand it this way, we love Him in real time. Doing for Christ, serving Christ. Now, doing those things, doing any of that stuff, will never cause you to love Him. If you're trying that, I pity you. You're just going to be a frustrated, crazy person. But loving Him generates a disciplined life. Loving Him creates a passion to serve Him and to further His kingdom. And so that's why the struggle so oftentimes. See, we fail, we stumble, we come up short. And the issue isn't, you know, a failure to meet a standard. The failure is that we didn't love Him enough. So you see, our prayer when we go to God, it shouldn't be, oh Lord, help me not to screw up. Oh Lord, make me committed, make me disciplined. No, our prayer should be, Lord, stir up my love for you. I mean, rid me of all these distraction and these idols in my life that I might love you more. Cause me to have a greater affection for you. Because all those other things come out of that. You get down your love for Christ, all the rest falls into place. We've talked about this. How do you be a great husband? Love your wives. You know, if you really, really have this great love for her, all the rest will fall into place. When people come for counseling, I always tell them, I go, really? There's two things. If you could do these two things, both of you do one thing, you wouldn't even need counseling. Okay, here it is. Gentlemen, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Just focus on that for the next 50 years. Because you're not going to get even close, but there's your goal. Love Christ, or love your wife as Christ loved the church. Perfectly, holy, unconditionally, everything. Okay, wives, what do you do? Submit to your husbands. It's like, oh yeah, oh, sure. Yeah, like loving Christ doesn't mean submit. So just chill, okay? Those are the two. If you just, those two things. And the same thing, if we just loved Christ, everything would fall into place. We should be praying, Lord, remind me of the resurrection. Remind me of the life that you have given me, not for eternity, but today. Colossians 3:1 says, if you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 12 of our text says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But please note that specific language. What Paul's saying here? Paul's saying, in truth, we owe him. We don't talk about that very often, do we? Paul's saying, hey guys, if you're born again, you're saved. You owe him. I don't think we think that way. Everything you are, everything that you've got, everything, the breath in your body, it's all his. You owe him. You say, what are you saying, Pastor? You're saying I'm supposed to pay him back? No, dude, you can't pay him back. But that doesn't change the fact you still owe him. Now, personally, it's not for you, but personally, just speaking from my point of view, I intend to spend every moment of my life trying. Because one, I feel that I should, but two, I want to. I want to. Because I realize every day I get up, the breath that I draw is because he let me live. Because he gave me not only eternal life on the cross, but he has given me abundant and a dynamic life because of the resurrection. Verse 13 says, for if you love according to the flesh, you'll die. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Okay, I'm going to call you back to last weekend. Fan or follower? See, I don't want to leave that whole issue thinking somehow that both of those are in the Christian realm. And as a Christian, I can choose whether or not I'm a fan of Christ or I'm a follower. Because this says, those who are led by the Spirit of God. And if he's leading, I'm following. Only if I'm a follower am I the son of God. Fans are worth nothing. So who is a child of God? Is it the one who recited a sinner's prayer sometime in the past? Back in seventh grade at camp? Is it the church attendee? Is it the good guy who never cheats on his wife, steals from his employer? Is that the child of God? Is it the one who was baptized as a child or confirmed as a teen? Welcome to Wisconsin. Paul again clarifies, it's the guy who's actually led by the Holy Spirit. That's the child of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. verse 15 of our text. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, the bottom line is it's no secret who is a true redeemed child of God. And don't get me wrong, I don't know who isn't. But I can sure tell who is. The Holy Spirit witnesses in us and through us the truth of our standing with God. I was talking to my wife just, I think it was last night, and I was commenting about a woman in a movie that she was, you know, one of those painting beautiful women. She's just beautiful. And I got to talking about that, and I was saying, you know, it's amazing how Christ can change people's physical appearance. That there are some people who, you know, as a man, as a human being, I never thought they were attractive at all. In fact, I just kind of like, no, dude, I don't know. But you know, they just got turned on for Christ. They just got fired up for Christ. And now they're so beautiful. There's so much going on as far as within them that it's just coming out. They've literally changed their appearance. They are beautiful because of Jesus. Colossians 2:12 says, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to a new life. Because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. And with him you were raised to a new life." See, according to Scripture here, we're buried with him in baptism. Oh, it's a symbolic burial. But you're buried with him in baptism. You died to yourself. You died to your personal plans. You died to your dreams. You died to your goals. And you know what's crazy about that? Is if you're truly redeemed, you're totally okay with that. Do you ever see that? It's like, yeah, I'm all right with that, man. Yeah, but weren't you going to do... Yeah, but no, I'm not into that now. I'm into Jesus. Because, you see, part of the salvation experience is realizing that God has something bigger, something grander than anything we planned. And, you know, if you hang in there with Christ long enough, you find that out. And I know that there's people here that's like, man, amen to that. We are raised up with him through faith in the working of God who was raised from the dead. You know, I encourage you to read sometime the entire Colossians, the book of Colossians, but especially chapter 2. It elaborates on what that resurrection is and what it's not. Gang, it's not about following the rules. It's not about, you know, this going through some religious ritual. It's about a change of heart. The Bible says, unless a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. How do you explain away that? How do you deal with that? It's like, well, I'm going to put on a bunch of religious ritual and I'm going to go through the motions and I'm going to do all this stuff. It doesn't mean anything. Because God's only concerned about your heart. If your heart's right, all that other stuff will follow. But it's the heart. It's the heart that gets you in or keeps you out. God has always been interested in the heart of people. Ceremonies and rituals, they don't make a person clean. They don't make a person defiled. Spiritual cleanliness and defilement is of the heart. I mean, Deuteronomy 6:6, it says that God was going to put the law on our hearts. See, it's all about the heart. It's all about what's going on inside. Let's go on in that Colossians passage. I want to read it again. Colossians 3:1-3, just fluffing it out a little bit here. It says, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. You died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God." And here's a verse for you. This one will spin your head around. Romans 6:4 says, "Just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." Just like that. Just like Jesus was resurrected, new life, new body, that's us. William Wallace, that was the guy that they based the movie Braveheart on. Anybody see that movie? William Wallace is famous for one statement he once made. He said, every man dies, but not every man really lives. Have you ever just been reading about somebody on any realm whatsoever, and it's just like the guy just lives so big? I read, you know, sometimes in Star and Trib in Minneapolis, they have the obituaries, you know, and they have one little story of somebody who kind of lived large. I was reading about a guy, and it's like, this guy is incredible. I mean, he's during the war, he was 19, he's flying bombers, and he parachutes out, he's a prisoner of war, and then he escapes, and he's always running, then he became a fireman, and he's running through buildings, he's singeing off his eyebrows all the time coming home, because he's always running through fiery buildings, trying to save people, and he just went on and on and on, and then it gets to the end, and his son goes, you know, the thing about my dad, I always thought he was like Superman. And every man dies, but not every man really lives. And then I meet people that their life is so small and they're okay with that. Why are you okay with that? I mean, are you waiting? Are you waiting for heaven? He saved you and you're still alive today. That means there's a purpose for you to be here. You've been resurrected. I mean, how many of us are never going to know what it really means to live and to live large? You know, I think we as Christians, so oftentimes, gang, we just don't get it. We're born again. We're born again. We have a new life to live. A brand new life. And now with the Holy Spirit of God in us, we can live that life in its full, rich, and grand purpose. The fact is, there's more to life than most of us are living. Most of us are willing to live. Oh, no, I'm just going to stay here where it's safe, man. Let's ride this sucker out, you know. Christ offers us a newness of life, and how many of us are still settling for the old? We're getting caught up in the same trivialities as the people that are without God. We chase the same dreams, the same possessions, the same lives as those people in the world. Those that the Bible says are dead. We obsess over the same junk that have left people empty for a millennia. We're afraid to sell out for God, so we settle. We refuse to go all the way with God, so we miss it. We don't want to give up our petty little pleasures, our petty little plans, so we miss out on His grand plans. We're satisfied with children's toys. We just seem to miss the fact that God promises in Christ to do life with us, to do life through us, and to do life in us. I mean, let that wash over you for a minute, man. I mean, that God will possess you to live out this life. You see, God promises in Christ to shape us into what we were meant to be, so we can do what we were meant to do. Only we have the courage to go all the way with Him. You know, even though we share the resurrection with Jesus Christ, I wonder how many of us are like, you know, the Jewish tribes of Gad and Reuben. I don't know if you know about the story of these guys. And it's a long story, but, you know, the cliff notes is this. They were satisfied with living close to the promised land. I mean, they went through all the whole desert, crossing the Red Sea, Egypt, Moses, you know, behold, and all that, you know, everything. And got all the way there and said, like, hey, you know what, dudes? We kind of like it on this side. But it's right there, man. The promise, yeah, it's a lot of work, though. We decided it's good over here. So they stayed on the beginning side of the river. They never crossed over to possess the promised land. And many of you have also never crossed over to possess the promised land. It's Christmas! I've got all this stuff for you. No. Ephesians 2 says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and the inclinations of our sinful nature. But our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in His mercy, and He loved us so much, that even though we were dead in our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. Amen. You know, for so many of us this morning, there's still so much out there that you have yet to acquire. So much more than you have embraced. The resurrection of Jesus gives us and calls us to this different lifestyle. You see, the resurrection is not just to prove that He's God. I mean, it did. I mean, it absolutely proved He was God. But it's more than to prove that He's going to come back someday and take us to heaven for eternity. And that's all lovely. God wants His resurrection to make a difference in your life today, every day. He wants us to live for something more. Something grander, something infinitely more satisfying. But we still want to get all caught up in these trivial quests and obsess over the things of this world. God gave us this new life, guys, so we can make a difference in this world while we're still here. God created you to make a difference in the lives of the people that He brought you to. He's given you a purpose. He's given you a mission that matters. God called you to bring the good news to people who are dying without Him. God calls you to proclaim that those who are captives to sin can find freedom in Jesus Christ. Those who are blind to the truth can find that truth in Jesus. God calls you to liberate the oppressed, calls you to take them by the hand, lead them to a Savior that cannot be killed and cannot be stopped. So how do we go about experiencing this resurrected life? First, you got to surrender. There'll be no new life without a death. You got to surrender. We have to surrender our own ways and take up His. And it's a conscious decision. And please notice, it's not, I'm going to be just a little sick towards my life. I'm going to be a little bit against it. I'm not going to be so, you know, into my life. No. The language is very specific. Die to your old life. Everything's gone. Damascus Road. No more. It's gone. It's over. Everything's different. That's Christianity. No matter what you've been told, that's the biblical Christianity. Will we continue to go on living according to our own will, or will we allow Him and His Word to direct our path? Matthew 16:25 says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it." I wish sometimes I could shake you to try to convince you of the truth of that verse. I can tell you today and for the rest of my life how true that verse is, but you have to experience it yourself. I'm standing and I'm telling you guys, I don't know where I would be. I don't know what I would be doing, but I can guarantee you nothing could compare to this. No way. You see, it's only when we surrender the control of our lives and give Christ the reins that we experience that true fulfillment, that satisfaction. Do you trust Him? You ever wonder about that verse? The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. That's what it's talking about. You have to trust Him. You have to love Him that much. You have to understand His love for you that much. That He loves you so perfectly and holy that He's got a plan and it's something grand for you. Is it easy? Is it wonderful? Are you going to win the mega bucks lottery? Probably not. If you are, we hope you go to this church a lot. But probably not. It's not saying it's going to be easy. I'm telling you, I'm talking about fulfillment. I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about purpose in your life. The reason that your feet hit the floor in the morning when you get up. That's what I'm talking about. Number two is to seek. Scripture tells us, he who seeks will find. It's a promise game. Let me ask you something today. Are you a student of the Bible or do you just read it? You know, do your duty. Or are you a student? See, I'm a person, ever since I was a little kid, I always needed to see what was over the next hill. Okay? When I was a little kid, I was talking to somebody about this the other day, I remember I got my first 10-speed bike, and I lived in, like, you know, Timbuktu, Iowa. And it was a million miles to anywhere. But I got this bike, and suddenly I was mobile. Okay, so I was like, I'm out there, and to this, now my mom's gone on to heaven. I don't know if they can hear you, but, you know, she probably knows now. But she didn't know until she went there that I used to go so far. If she knew how far I was going on the bike, she'd kill me. I mean, I would, like, get up early in the morning, and I'd calculate mileage, everything. I knew how far I could go and still get back home by dark. And I'd, like, go to other towns. I mean, I am way out there, you know. And I was all buff. I had legs. Oh, I could just pedal, man. And then someone introduced me to Harley Davidson. Now I can see what's over a lot of hills. And it's just, I mean, I always, well, let's just go one more. Let's see what's in the next town. What's over there? You know, and it's always been that way. Is that your life in Christ? Are you satisfied? No, just stay here. It's safe. Study the Bible. Read books. Ask questions. Pray for understanding. Get in the game. Third, serve. Jesus himself said that we would do even greater works than he did because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Isn't that a kind of mind blower? It's one of those mind blower scriptures. Do greater things than Jesus did? I'm not healing people and I'm not bringing people back to... That's not what he's talking about. Jesus had a 3-year ministry. Do you know that? 30 to 33. Started in his 30. Crucified him when he was 33. Quick exit after that. I've already had a lot more time than that. A lot of it's just sheer time. If we've been saved, we've been given the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, and it's important, okay, to ask God for that supernatural filling. That way we can effectively and consistently serve him. And lastly, number four, sow. Scripture tells us, guys, that when we live to please the Spirit, we'll reap life from the Spirit. Do you live to please the Spirit? Do you love him that much? You see, this means when we sow, we invest our time and our efforts into things of spiritual value instead of things of worldly value, like loving and forgiving and serving others, furthering the kingdom, testifying, spending time studying the word, praying, serving the kingdom and church, all these things. You invest in that. Isn't there a reward that comes from that? I mean, some of you guys are just like, you're just like junkies. You just keep doing this stuff because God just keeps blessing you. You know what? It makes it for a Christian life that's not dead or boring. Because, man, listen. In the flesh, I could complain a lot today. I had a painful couple of months, and I can whine about it and the bills that followed, okay? But you know what? I'm having the time of my life. The time of my life. I love this church, and I love serving with all of you, and I love hanging out here, and you know, you wake up and all you have is today anyway. No one's given tomorrow, so you got today. And you know what? Today is good. I feel good today. You guys look good today. I look good today. It's a good day. I mean, it's sunshiny and it's good. And I've been so blessed in this life. I have a wife that I love and married 32 years coming up here. 32 years. Man, she's old, isn't she? I mean, 32, okay, I guess I'm probably that old too. So, 32 years, and I mean, I've been able to see the world. I'm getting ready to get on the plane at the end of this month for my 17th trip to the Philippines. 17! It's like going to Minneapolis now. You know, people wave. Hey, Tim. Hey, no, I'm not kidding. They don't wave me. You know, I mean, it's like, what a blessing. And I only tell you that because it's not me. Nobody planned this. And it's like, you know, I'm going to pastor church and, you know, I'm going to, you know, go to the world and do missions work. Nobody planned that. I just stand back and go, good job, God. Have you put yourself in those situations where you just go, man, that is awesome, God. Because, you know, it's all him and he actually included you. He didn't need to. He just did because he loves you. That's the life he wants to live inside of you. That's the life he wants you to live because you're resurrected. You're a new life. How I pray this morning that you can embrace the implications of the resurrection. I mean, I hope that you can all come to know what this means in Christ, what it really means to live. Well, let me ask you this, and I know it's Easter, so I won't go. Try not to go long here, okay? Let me ask you this: if you personally died on Friday, I mean, you're dead, and today you miraculously opened your eyes and you were alive again. Okay, imagine that. Can you honestly tell me that your life Monday would be the same as if that never happened? Really? No? Then why are you? Well, why is your Monday going to be just like it never happened? You're alive, Christian! You were dead, and now you're alive! Monday should not be the same! Tuesday should not be the same. You should never be the same again. Everything should be different. Everything. Because you see, if you're born again today, really, truly reborn, you died, you've been given a new life, inexplicably alive again. Gang, go out and live. Live. John 11:25 says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, over and over, Paul just keeps driving home the resurrection over and over. Not just for Jesus, but for me and you. So today I ask you, are you going to be Easter people? I mean, Easter people. Will you continue to live out that resurrected life long after the Easter lilies are gone and the candy's eaten? Are you going to be an Easter people? I mean, in August of this year, will you still be an Easter person? I mean, every day you wake up, it's like, man, I'm alive. No, I don't mean just breathing. I'm alive. What would we do today? Because let me tell you, I'll close with this. Romans 8:17 from the Message. Let me read it to you. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid grave tending life. It's an adventurously expectant greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we are really. Who we are really. We know who He is and we know who we are. Father and children. If you're born again today, you've been given new life. And I want nothing more than for you to live it. Let's stand.